This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran says it'll legally pursue leak of its recent confidential letter to the International Atomic Energy Agency. Cars are set ablaze in Paris by angry demonstrators protesting police brutality and a proposed security bill which they say will violate civil liberty. And the British Prime Minister and European Commission President say Brexit negotiations will resume but caution no deal is possible unless key differences are resolved. Hello everyone and very warm welcome to World News. Our top story, Iran says it will shortly take legal action over the leak of a confidential letter sent by Tehran to the International Atomic Energy Agency. Iran's permanent representative to the Vienna-based international organizations held the IAEA responsible for the incident, saying the agency's confidentiality mechanisms are seriously flawed. Kazem Gharibabadi noted Iran's reports to the agency have been repeatedly divulged to the media while still considered confidential. Gharibabadi stressed that reporting confidential information without following the declassification procedure is illegal. The letter in question contained information on Iran's safeguard measures in its nuclear enrichment plant in the central city of Natanz. And joining us now in Vienna for more on the story is Homa Lezgi. Hello, Homa. Hope you're doing well. What can you add to that?
Yes, thank you. Well, as far as we can see now at this stage, and listening to the comments by Iran's ambassador to the IAEA, he says there are two main problems or questions here. One is how much of detailed information should be in these reports anyway. So this is something that Iran has been talking about before, and this is something that Iran's ambassador said is being seriously followed up again at this time with the agency, because Iran believes that the agency's reports, both on the country's safeguards-related commitments, which is part of the normal cooperation between an IAEA member state and the agency, and also when it comes to Iran's implementation of its commitments under the JCPOA, that these reports sometimes include unnecessary, in the words of the Iran ambassador, unnecessary details that could basically, you know, be compromised because, as we see in this case or in previous cases, because a lot of the time these reports, although they're confidential, are leaked to the media, this could pose security threats to Iran. So this is one issue. And the other issue that he's raised is that the mechanism that the IAEA is using, it's known as GovAtom. It's an online service according to which the agency allows the board members and those who have the legal, permission to view this information, allows these parts, these sites, to see that documentation. So what Mr. Gharibabadi is asking now is, if the agency is saying that it has not given access to the media, and if it says that this has not been done via the agency, then it still bears the responsibility for this, because it should then revise the system that it's using to share this information. And what he's saying is, when the agency says that it's not doing this, then this implicitly means that one or more countries who do have access to this information are giving the media this access and are leaking them to the media. And this is definitely, according to the law and international law, legally it can be pursued and is illegal. So these are the concerns that Iran has. And of course, in this particular case that you mentioned there, this letter has been sent by Iran to the agency concerning a step it's taken which is related to the JCPOA and Iran's commitments there. The fact that this is a letter that Iran has sent, Iran says that legally, as the possessor of this information, Iran is the only side who can actually make this information public. But now this letter and the contents of the letter have been made public, and this is something that Iran can legally pursue.
And Homa, Kamala, if you could elaborate on that just a little bit more. You kind of alluded to it. So is the agency saying it's not going to be receptive into helping Iran get to, I mean, is there a sense or not of urgency from the agency to try to get the bottom of the somewhat seemingly consistent leaks, either to see who or what entity is possibly behind them?
You know, this isn't the first time that this has happened. This has happened numerous times before, especially when it comes to the reports that the agency has on monitoring and verification of the JCPOA in Iran. So this has happened before. There certainly hasn't been a sense of urgency when it came to previous instances. And right now, with the tweet that the Iranian ambassador gave, there hasn't still been any official response from the IAEA. The IAEA has generally said before that it takes the issue of confidentiality seriously. We have, I do remember previously in news conferences, asked the Director General how they plan to tackle this issue which Iran has been complaining about, and they do generally say that they take it seriously, and if this happens, it's not something that has happened via the agency. The trouble is, how is it happening then, and how can it be stopped? Maybe Iran says the only option that Iran is left with is to pursue this legally, because this has not just happened today or this time, it's happened before. And in some cases, Iran is saying it has actually endangered the lives of Iranian nuclear scientists. The names of people who've been mentioned in these reports, for instance, those people have come under threat. We know about, of course, the assassinations of nuclear scientists and the sabotage attempts against Iranian nuclear facilities. So this has real consequences for Iran. And unfortunately, it's only the reports on Iran that are leaked to the media and not reports on other countries, because, of course, that's because the IAEA has the most extensive inspection regime in Iran. So the access that the agency has to the nuclear activities of Iran is quite vast and bigger than any access that it has when you compare that to other countries. So that's why naturally Iran would have this concern that because the IAEA has this access and as part of the JCPOA and as part of Iran's safeguards commitments, then it expects the agency to bear this responsibility and protect the information that it has access to.
And that sounds very reasonable to expect that. And thank you, Homolezki. Stay safe till we check back in with you again. That was Homolezki there joining us from Vienna. And now, as the coronavirus affects many people on a daily basis in Iran, blood transfusions can save lives and improve health, and providing safe and adequate blood is an integral part of every country's national health policy. Humat Abadi has your story.
The Islamic Republic of Iran currently has the highest blood donation rate in the Eastern Mediterranean region, and out of almost 10 million donation units in this region, over 2 million is by the Iranians. These days, a campaign is launched in Tehran to collect blood from athletes to encourage other people to donate their blood. The campaign is being promoted by Sports Society of Basij in collaboration with the country's blood transfusion organization.
We have organized this event to give the opportunity to athletes and other people to donate their blood to improve the level of blood banks in the country.
Famous sportsmen also took part to convince ordinary people to be part of the move as well.
I am here today to donate my blood because it's a must for everyone to help the patients. Our country needs our blood as the bank reservoirs are running low. I call on my fellow countrymen to come and help and save lives.
I want to be part of this campaign to do the least I can do for those who need blood. This can also improve the health in our country. As the body of athletes is strong, their blood is of a better quality. I ask all the athletes to show up and assist.
Studies showed that the plasma taken from the recovered people can be used in treating the coronavirus patients. While blood donation in many countries still depends on replacement or paid donors, Iran is the first country in the region that has enjoyed voluntary blood donation by 100% since 2007. Human Abadi, Tehran.
Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have laid to rest a teenager who was shot and killed by an Israeli soldier on Friday. A 15-year-old Ali Abu Aliyah was shot during a protest against Israeli settlements in a village near the city of Ramallah. He was then taken to a hospital where he died. Israeli military has denied using live ammunition, and the killing has drawn reaction from the United Nations Middle East envoy. Nikolai Mladenov said he's appalled by the killing and urged Israel to swiftly and independently investigate what he called shocking and unacceptable incident. Mona Candil in occupied Ramallah says the Palestinians have pledged not to remain silent on Israel's continued crimes.
The Palestinian Ministry of Foreign Affairs said it's a war crime and that the Israeli soldiers use the live ammunition in order to kill Palestinians, not in, to prevent them from taking part in anti-Israeli demonstration. This afternoon, hundreds of Palestinians took part in the funeral procession of Ali Abu Alaya in the village of Al-Mghayyar, where people were chanting anti-Israeli slogans. They were holding the Palestinian flags, and they were saying that they will, of course, not remain silent to the Israeli continued crimes there.
Police in the French capital, Paris, have clashed with protesters angry at police brutality and a new security bill. And protesters vandalized buildings and set fire to cars and barricades. They also threw projectiles at riot police who fired tear gas trying to break up the protesters. Paris police say 30 people have been arrested. A similar rally also took place in the northern city of Lille. The demonstrators want the government to withdraw a bill which curbs rights to circulate pictures of cops. They say the bill will limit freedoms and allow police brutality to go undiscovered and unpunished. President Emmanuel Macron's ruling party said it'll rewrite part of that bill. The UN has issued a new warning of a famine in Yemen if the international community continues to remain silent in the face of catastrophic humanitarian crisis there. Yemeni capital correspondent has your story.
The humanitarian crisis in Yemen has been exacerbated by the incessant war and siege over the past 6 years. The executive director of the World Food Program, David Beasley, confirmed that the number of people facing the second highest level of food insecurity will increase from 3.6 million to 5 million in the first half of 2021.
There is indeed a humanitarian catastrophe, and if aid arrives, it goes to other places, and 70% of it goes to United Nations organizations to cover operational expenses. The other side must stop the blockade completely, because it affects Yemen in the medical, educational, and food sectors. So we think the focus should be on the root cause of the problem, which is the siege on Yemeni people.
Beasley called on the international community not to abandon the millions of families who are in severe need of aid. Millions of people are on the brink of a new famine as the UN's Yemen response faces historic shortfalls. $1.5 billion is what the donor governments contributed, while the UN says it needs $3.2 billion to avert the crisis.
Those who provide aid, such as the United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and America, have failed and did not abide by their pledges they made. They spent more than these sums to buy weapons, but they do not help Yemenis as they claim, which confirms the authenticity of the United Nations reports that famine is on the rise in Yemen.
The coronavirus pandemic, along with the funding crunch, has forced dozens of aid agencies and organizations working in Yemen to scale back their assistance. Some of them even had to give up their programs entirely, which has deteriorated the worst humanitarian crisis in the world, according to the UN. Famine can still be prevented if the international community wakes up to take serious action to save the lives of millions in Yemen, including women and the children. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Chris Dan Hahn in Paris says proposed security law is dangerous because it allows for broad interpretations to be implemented.
Because nobody understands very well the law. I mean, you can interpret it as you want, and the government adds one word to diminish the effect, or they say if you have the intent to publish pictures of police officers, or you have the intention, a bad intention to publish something so you can be punished. So it's very unclear, this law, and that's why it's also a dangerous law, because as it's unclear the interpretation of the law, you can interpret it on a bad way. So and also journalists and photographers and video journalists, they are already self-censoring themselves, because they are thinking, if we film police officers, we might be sanctioned. So this law is absolutely unnecessary. Most media associations, they say that if there is incitement to attack the physical integrity of police officers or any person in France, there are existing laws to use to halt this kind of practice. So it's a totally unnecessary law, and most of the protesters, they want to cancel this law, to abolish this law.
Human Rights Watch has slammed the French government's decision to shut down a leading anti-Islamophobia group. HRW says the move risks further stigmatizing Muslims in France. The decision is part of a crackdown the French government has launched against Muslims in recent months.
France is stepping up its crackdown against Muslims across the country. Earlier this week, the Interior Minister announced the dissolution of an anti-Islamophobia group called Collective Against Islamophobia in France. The group is known as CCIF. The government has accused it of being engaged in activities that provoke hate and acts of terrorism. Prominent rights group Human Rights Watch has condemned the move as a threat to basic human rights. It said the measure risks further stigmatizing Muslims in France.
Whatever its intention, this measure risks further stigmatizing Muslims in France. Shutting down an organization that raises legitimate concerns about anti-Muslim prejudice is blaming the messenger rather than addressing existing discrimination.
Anti-Islamophobia group CCIF has rejected the French government's allegations and pledged to challenge its decision in court. France has launched a crackdown against Muslims after two terrorist attacks in October. One took place in Paris, where a teacher was beheaded after he showed insulting cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad under the excuse of free speech. Another attack took place in Nice, where three people were killed in a knife attack inside a Notre Dame Basilica. Both attacks prompted reactions from President Emmanuel Macron's government, all of them targeting Muslims. The government said it would take measures against 76 mosques suspected of what it called separatism. It also threatened to shut down the mosques if necessary. Dozens of Muslims were deported as well. France is home to the largest Muslim population in Europe, and Islam is the second largest religion practiced in the country. Critics say Macron's government is exploiting the recent spate of violence to intensify its controversial anti-Muslim stance. They say such a stance will result in alienation and identity insecurity among Muslims and will fuel radicalization among communities.
British Prime Minister and the European Commission President say that significant differences remain in talks over a post-Brexit trade deal.
In a phone call today on the ongoing negotiations between the European Union and the United Kingdom, we welcome the fact that progress has been achieved in many areas. Nevertheless, significant differences remain on three critical issues: level playing field, governments, and fisheries.
Ursula von der Leyen was reading a joint statement after an emergency phone call with Boris Johnson to try to break a deadlock in talks. In their statement, the two sides underlined that no agreement is possible if key issues aren't resolved. The two leaders asked their chief negotiators to resume discussions on Sunday. The latest round of talks broke up Friday. Britain left the EU at the end of January, but remains under the bloc's trading rules. The two sides need to reach a deal before a Brexit transition period expires at the end of December. Protesters have staged a demonstration in the Armenian capital to express anger at a recent peace deal with Azerbaijan. Protesters called Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan a traitor and demand his resignation. They've also been holding rallies almost on a daily basis since the 9th of November. That's when Pashinyan announced a peace deal to end 6 weeks of fighting over the region of Nagorno-Karabakh. Under the deal, Armenia decided to cede three districts over to the Azerbaijanis. Baku also kept four more districts it had captured during the fighting. Pashinyan himself called the deal a disaster, but said it was necessary for him to sign, and he's rejected calls to step down. And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
Sparked by a new bill that would make publishing photos of police illegal, and a viral video soon after that shows French police brutally beating a black man, it appears that France may be headed for its own George Floyd moment, says Alan McLeod, writer, in an article published under the heading, France's new security law may have just sparked a George Floyd moment. Stay tuned for the details, please. Award-winning Syrian photographer Amir Al-Halbi lies dazed on the ground. His head is heavily bruised and bandaged. Blood covers his face, arms, and much of his body. Lengths of cotton wool have been stuffed up his broken nose, giving him an almost comical appearance. Al-Halbi has been badly beaten by French police. But this is Paris, where he was covering ironically huge nationwide protest against police brutality this weekend. Perhaps even more concerning is that new laws pushed through by the government of Emmanuel Macron and passed by France's National Assembly, akin to the U.S. House of Representatives, mean that sharing images of Al-Halbi or other victims of police brutality might soon be considered illegal. Article 24 of the France's new national security bill, which now only needs to be ratified by the Senate, specifically outlaws the publishing and dissemination of images of police that undermine their physical or psychological integrity
and is punishable with a fine of up to 45,000 euros and up to 1 year in jail. The bill specifically states that filming police in such a manner would be against the law, but questions have been raised about how liberally authorities would interpret a nebulous language of the new edict is interpreted. Media unions and human rights groups warn that it could prevent journalists from documenting police abuses. The National Assembly's decision to approve the law last week sparked large protests in many major cities around France, including Bordeaux, Lille, Montpellier, and Nantes. However, an incident caught on camera recently threw large amounts of fuel on the fire of resentment, drastically increasing the demonstration size and intensity. Images from mobile phones and closed-circuit television showed an unprovoked police attack on a young black music producer at his place of work. A group of four officers can be seen chasing after Michel Zecler, following him from outside into his studio, where they kick, punch, and beat him with truncheons. Zecler also alleges they shouted racial abuse while they assailed him. Before the videos went viral on social media, the officers testified that Zecler had in fact attacked them and was resisting arrest. The officers have now been charged with deliberate violence and with falsifying statements. Two of the gang of four, including a 44-year-old senior officer with a rank of brigadier, remain in custody while two others have been released. The viral images provoked a storm of condemnation across France this weekend and propelled as many as 500,000 people into the streets with demonstrations in dozens of cities. Protesters marched through the streets, setting light to cars, damaging buildings, and clashing with police, of whom a reported 98 were injured nationwide. Many of Paris' iconic boulevards resembled a war zone, as thousands of demonstrators pitched battle with lines of police in riot gear. President Macron said he was very shocked by the footage of the police attack on Zecler, yet continues to be a driving force behind new security law, under which many have noted that the images might never have come to light, given as they essentially identify the Parisian officers and clearly undermine their integrity or authority. Without the footage, it is possible that Zecler would have been facing prosecution himself. Although the bill and the protests against it are dominating French politics, the story has been covered sparsely in the American corporate press, with no coverage whatsoever in MSNBC, CBS News, or CNBC. Fox News, meanwhile, reprinted one Associated Press article featuring an egregious, uncorrected error in its sob headline, asserting that protesters were shooting tear gas at themselves. While foreign desks have been seriously cut in recent years, huge demonstrations in central Paris should not have been too difficult to cover. Lebanese political commentator Sarah Abdullah suggested that if the rallies had been happening in countries antagonistic to the United States, they would have been front-page news. The U.S. Secretary of State is yet to comment on the events in France, suggesting that they are not at the front and center of his thoughts. President Macron came to power in 2017, winning in the final round of the election against far-right challenger Marine Le Pen. A strong believer in neoliberalism and an admirer of former British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, he has insisted that France must not merely be reformed, but transformed, and has attempted to radically alter the shape of French society. away from a social democratic model to one more resembling the United States of America. Almost immediately after gaining the presidency, however, his average approval rating tumbled and has not risen above 40% since. Indeed, the 42-year-old former investment banker has faced almost constant resistance to his agenda from the general public. His attempts to increase the cost of fuel in 2018 sparked the Yellow Vest movement across France. Meanwhile, his plans to raise the age of retirement and reform France's pension system was met with months-long general strike that paralyzed France last winter. Despite losing over 50,000 people to the coronavirus pandemic, he has seen his popularity increase this year due to the government's financial response to the virus, which included aid to small businesses and paying employees to stay home. Despite this, it appears possible that France might be headed for its own George Floyd moment, where its racial injustices are finally reckoned with.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Aliyyil Azim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Last night we spoke about the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided humanity with guidance for their personal progress and also for establishing a community, a universal community based on justice as a major value and other values that inshallah we will talk about it. When it comes to personal progress, all the prophets helped humanity in order to combat their ego, in order to combat temptations coming from their nafs ammare, their commanding soul, from Satan. They try to take them from darkness to light. But when it comes to establishing a just society, it was the job of the messengers, of the Rusul, who were given the book and Mizan, the scale or the balance, so that they would lead and guide humanity towards establishment of this social justice. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. Of course, this also needs some power. Sometimes it leads to a struggle. Therefore, after that, Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهِ بَعْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. We also sent the iron as a perhaps kind of indication of some instruments for fighting, for defending, for resisting against bad powers. One of the points was that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam played a very important role. We said that the Prophet Ibrahim not only established again Kaaba as a point of reference, as a place that belongs to Allah and at the same time to humanity. As you know, Kaaba is the house of Allah, but at the same time is the house of mankind. Inna awwala baytin wudha'a lin-nas lalladhi bi-Bakkata mubarakah. So to establish unity, tawheed on the earth, he was asked to rebuild Kaaba and to call people towards that house. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِ. So till end of this world, Kaaba is going to be always a source of inspiration, a source of energy, a source of guidance for humanity. But another role of Prophet Ibrahim was to lay foundation for having a community. A community, first of all, staying around that house, but then spreading to all over the world. And that is the community that the Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail asked Allah to bless them by having them in their progeny.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
You remember we recited this verse, Surah Baqarah, verse 128. رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. First, please make us, me and Ismail, two Muslim, two individuals who submit themselves to Allah. Of course, these two individuals are so important that even Ibrahim himself, Allah says that he was an ummah. And Ibrahim kana ummah. But individuals are not enough. We need a nation. We need an ummah. Therefore they said, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. So like a tree which is going to have lots of branches and leaves and fruits in future. That would be the community. That would be ummah who is submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. This beginning of founding the ummah, the community which is submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was very strong. So much so that, as we said last night, even today more than half population of the world have great love, respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam. It means that they feel in great debt to Ibrahim alayhi salam. If we have Tawheed today, we are very much in debt to certain figures. One of them is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Of course, we are in debt to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to many people. But we are very much also in debt to Prophet Ibrahim. Especially if we want to find a common figure between all Jewish, Christian, and Muslim communities, we have to refer to Prophet Ibrahim, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. But Prophet Ibrahim himself had this vision that the one who is going to continue this job and to establish completely what they started would be a group of people from his progeny who would have great association to Kaaba. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتَنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Ibrahim alayhi salam that I have appointed you as imam and leader for people, أَنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, he immediately remembered his progeny, because he was aware that if he is the only leader, he is the only imam, then it's not sufficient. That ideal of having that ummah, that community, which would be submissive to Allah, needs this leadership to continue. Because this is not something that you can achieve in one generation or two generations. This has long future to come. So he immediately said, وَمَنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا يَنَالُ أَحْدَ الظَّالِمِينَ. It means yes, it continues in your Zurriya. The only people among your Zurriya who are excluded are those who have some kind of zulm, some kind of injustice. Why? Because these are going to be the leader of people who want to establish justice. So how can the leader be someone who himself is doing zulm, whether it is zulm to himself or to other people?
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to be friends with the pious and righteous people in this world and the hereafter. May Allah let us be always on the right path with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah enable us and our children generation by generation to be always at the service of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and may Allah make us able to understand what our Imam expects from us to do in this time and in this age. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Amid the confusion, the chaos and the pain, a man emerged and Muhammad was his name. And walking with nothing but Allah as his aid, and the mark of a prophet between his shoulder blades. In a cave in Mount Hira the revelation came. Read, O Muhammad, read in Allah's name. May the blessings of Allah be on al-Mustafa. None besides him could have been al-Mujtaba. Muhammad, peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal. بَلَغَ الْعُلَى بِكَمَالِهِ كَشَفَ الدُّجَى بِجَمَالِهِ حسن الجميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله محمد peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A national nonprofit revealed on Tuesday, December 1st, that testing commissioned by the group, as well as separate analyses conducted by Massachusetts officials, show samples of an aerially sprayed pesticide used by the Commonwealth and at least 25 other states to control mosquito-borne illnesses contain toxic substances that critics call forever chemicals. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jessica Corbett Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Tests Reveal Toxic Forever Chemicals in Aerial Pesticide Showered Over Millions of Acres in the United States. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. A national nonprofit revealed on Tuesday, December 1st, that testing commissioned by the group as well as separate analyses conducted by Massachusetts officials show samples of an aerially sprayed pesticide used by the Commonwealth and at least 25 other states to control mosquito-borne illnesses contain toxic substances that critics call forever chemicals. Officially known as PFAS and polyfluoroalkyl substances, or PFAS, this group of man-made chemicals, including PFOA, PFOS, and GenX, earned the nickname because they do not break down in the environment and build up in the body. PFAS has been linked to suppressed immune function, cancers, and other health issues. Lawmakers and regulators at various levels of government have worked to clean up drinking water contaminated by PFAS. The newly released results of pesticide testing by public employees for environmental responsibility, or PEER, and the Massachusetts Department of Environmental Protection, MADEP, generated alarm about the effectiveness of such efforts. In Massachusetts, communities are struggling to remove PFAS from their drinking water supplies, while at the same time, we may be showering them with PFAS from the skies and roads. PEER Science Policy Director Kyla Bennett a scientist and attorney formerly with U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, said in a statement on Tuesday, December 1st. The frightening thing is that we do not know how many pesticides, herbicides, or even disinfectants contain PFAS, added Bennett, who arranged for the testing. PEER found patents showing chemical companies using PFAS in these products, and recent articles discusses the variety of pesticides that contain PFAS as either an active or an inert ingredient. The product tested initially by PEER and subsequently MADEP, once the nonprofit alerted the department of its findings, is Anvil 10+1, produced by the Illinois company Clark. Karen Larson, Clark's vice president of government affairs, told the Boston Globe that when this was first brought to our attention, we conducted an internal inquiry of our manufacturing and supply chain to ensure that PFAS was not an ingredient in the production, manufacturing, or distribution of either the active or inactive ingredients of Anvil. No PFAS ingredients are used in the formulation of Anvil, nor in the production of any source material in Anvil. PFAS components are not added at any point in the production of Anvil, she said. Larson added that while it is unclear why the Clark pesticide contained PFAS, the company will continue to work closely with the EPA to conduct the testing. PEER Executive Director Tim Whitehouse detailed the recent testing results in a letter sent last week to MADEP Commissioner Martin Suberg that called for the halting use of Anvil 10+10, ensuring any replacement does not contain forever chemicals, and requiring pesticide companies to comprehensively test their products for PFAS. This fall, PEER conducted several tests for PFAS of a 2.5-gallon jug of Anvil 10+10, the pesticide used in aerial spraying programs of Massachusetts and many other states across the United States of America. The test revealed that Anvil 10+10 contains roughly 250 parts per trillion of perfluorooctanic acid, that is PFOA, and 260 to 500 ppt of hexafluoropropylene oxide dimer acid, that is HFPODA, a Gen X replacement for PFOA. Both these results are hovering around the detection limits of the laboratory's equipment, but there is no doubt that these PFAS are in the pesticide. While PFAS may be useful when added to pesticides as surfactants, dispersants, and antifoaming agents, it is unclear whether the PFAS found in Anvil 10+10 is an ingredient added by the manufacturer, contained in one of the ingredients supplied to Anvil's manufacturer by other companies, or whether it is a containment from the manufacturing storage process. Moreover, since we were only able to test for 36 PFAS out of the 9,252 on the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency's inventory, it is impossible to know how many other PFAS might be in the Anvil 10+10, the researchers added. When PEER obtained its first positive PFAS results on Anvil 10+1, we immediately contacted DEP because of the far-reaching implications, the researchers said. MADEP independently tested 9 samples of Anvil 10+10 from 5 different containers and found 8 different PFAS PFAS, including PFOA and PFOS. Some PFAS levels were over 700 ppt. As such, there appears to be no doubt that there are PFAS in the pesticide Massachusetts has chosen for mosquito control. White House noted that Massachusetts aerially sprayed 2.2 million acres with Anvil 10 plus 10 last year and more than 200,000 acres this year. The Globe explained that most of the spraying has been done in southeastern part of the state where EEE, a rare but deadly mosquito-borne disease, has been most prevalent. The EPA, which has been lambasted by lawmakers as well as environmental and public health advocates for its handling of PFAS contamination on a national scale, is working on an analytical method to detect the forever chemicals in pesticides and plans to conduct its own tests of Anvil 10 plus 10, according to the newspaper. There are significant unanswered questions about the data currently available, Dave Deegan, a spokesperson for the federal agency's offices in New England, told the Globe. EPA will continue to work closely with and support the state on the issue. Bennett and other critics of the EPA's response to PFAS reiterated concerns about the agency in the wake of their revelations in Massachusetts. In a statement about the testing on Tuesday, December 1st, Food and Water Watch Executive Director Vino Hatter declared that these findings shock the conscience. States likely have unknowingly contaminated communities' water with PFAS hidden in pesticides. Once again, the EPA has failed to protect the American people from harmful pollution. Emphasizing that we need to stop the introduction of toxic forever chemicals into the environment and the water sources to protect public health, Hatter said that EPA must ban all pesticides with PFAS components, designate PFAS as hazardous substances to hold polluters accountable for cleanup of contamination, and set strong, enforceable standards for PFAS in the drinking waters in the U.S. The GOP-controlled Senate must step up and pass the PFAS Action Act, which passed the House in January, to regulate these toxic compounds and hold polluters accountable. And U.S. Congress must pass the Water Act to provide the financial relief to community water providers and households, which wells to remove PFAS from drinking water or find alternative sources where treatment fails, she added. Now is the time for decisive action to protect people's health and safety.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.